We're preaching through the book of Nehemiah. En route, we are looking at Malachi, who is the prophet that joined with Nehemiah. What some people do not know is that Ezra was on the scene all of the time. And when the walls are built in Jerusalem, which was the assignment carried out under Nehemiah's leadership, Ezra will join Nehemiah in the dedication of the walls. On the Festival of Faith and television daily, we are looking at Ezra and Haggai and Zechariah, the prophets that encourage the people in the book of Ezra. On Sunday mornings, we're preaching in the book of Nehemiah. We have clearly stated in these several weeks that it's one of those times we are preaching as pastor to this church. Now, I do not think there's anything you can do preaching God's Word that does not minister to individuals, even though the focus is the church in its togetherness activity. We're all building walls. We're all involved in rebuilding a temple. We're a part of the temple that now is the habitation of God through His Spirit. The laws of the Spirit apply in your home, in your family, in your work, in your profession, and in your soul building as an individual. But I am directing primarily these messages to Faith Center as a congregation facing a particular task, the outcome of which will determine glory to God or reproach to His work. What spills over, I praise God for. John Follett used to say, when you break God's Word, don't ever expect any one person to eat the whole loaf. You can ask God that a piece of the bread will bring necessary nourishment or encouragement or life, some piece of it to every person present. And that's what I'm praying will happen today. Nehemiah was a cupbearer to King Artaxerxes. And he came into the court one April day, sad in countenance. It's hard for us to imagine those conditions. We live in an outspoken, democratic society. But some of you do know that during this whole historic period that we're studying from the opening of Ezra's book to the end of Nehemiah, Esther became queen in that Persian Empire. And you that have read the book of Esther know the fear that was on Esther as the wife of the queen to come before the king and displease him. Nehemiah risked his life, as well as his position, coming before the king with sadness of countenance. When the king asked him what his problem was, he testified to a bit of news he had heard 4 months earlier during the month of December. He had heard that the walls in Jerusalem were down and that the gates had been burned with fire. Now that had happened over 90 years prior to that point. He had had nothing to do with the causal forces. And the people that had been carried into bondage, of whom he was a descendant, had what happened to them coming. All you have to do is read the prophecies of Jeremiah to know that God's people had gotten into a state where they needed a kick in the head. They were guilty. They had not acted according to God's ordinances, and they had not acted according to faith. 70 years of bondage had passed, And another group had received a decree that was God's ordering. God caused Cyrus, who was not even a believer in the one true God, to issue a decree and send the people back. The people had gone back and started and completed altar and temple. They had had the good word from Haggai and Zechariah, and they still, having been helped and guided by God to that extent, had stopped after building the temple and left the walls in repair. There were plenty of other peoples, what I'm saying, that Nehemiah could have said, God, why don't you have them do it? They're already there. You brought them back. They built the altar and the temple. Why don't they do it? He was 1,500 miles away, 4 months difficult journey, one lone man. But the burden of God's work being in reproach so impressed itself upon him that he wept and fasted for 4 months. It's no accident when God picks a man. Some people are forever waiting the opportunity of greatness in the kingdom to fall upon them. God's men of faith respond to a need and lay themselves on the line. When the king saw his sadness of countenance after 4 months of weeping over the walls, he asked him what was the matter. And the practicality of Nehemiah instantly surfaced. He said, I made my prayer to God, and I asked the king. I said, let me go build the walls. He made himself available. You'll never do a work for God without self-denial and without substituting God's concern for your concern. The world and the church world is overpopulated with people that serve God for what He will do for them. And the ministry of the church world is overpopulated with people that motivate God's people to serve God for what He'll do for them. Come to God because of who He is. Tune in on God's needs. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and these other things will be added. The reverse laws of the Spirit have to start flowing. And Nehemiah started not thinking of it of himself. He volunteered himself thinking of God. When he got there, instead of dashing around telling the world he was God's deliverer and how lucky they were to have him arrive, he marched around by night. If there had been any newsmen around, they would probably ask him what he had to hide. By himself, with just a few chosen ones, he marched around the city by night. The reason a lot of this generation of the church spin their wheels, have nervous breakdowns, and don't get the job done. They grow up in an atmosphere where the need is constantly in front of them. Everybody's coming along motivating them to volunteer for God's work, and they're dashing out doing the work without that necessary preparation of time alone with God. We're not in an ethical work. We are servants of a living God. And Nehemiah took time to talk to the boss before he went on about the work. And instead of showing off on his arrival, he hid himself and sought the Lord alone, and that's where the plan took shape. And then with courage, he launched it. The people arose and built. And for many weeks, we've been looking at the opposition. The first opposition was ridicule. If they build the wall, a fox will knock it down, was the word. Scorn was heaped upon them. Nehemiah didn't even respond. He just worked. When scorn wouldn't stop them, and they saw the wall beginning to rise, then force was threatened. Nehemiah then discovered a fighting spirit. I'm used at the fighting spirit I see all over the church world in Southern California and other places. Now, I listened on TV today. I heard Ralph Wilkerson going to sue somebody for stealing the title of his book. And he was saying on TV, on Melody Land, they're not my brothers and I'm going to sue them and make them brothers. And then he referenced the time that the Melody Land label was being stolen. I remember that. I flew all night to Washington, D.C. with him to begin that battle to protect their trademark. Which, by the way, we're in the midst of one right now. Someone's trying to take our Festival of Faith trademark right now. But I sort of get amused as I see God's people suddenly standing up, and it's nice at least to know I'm not the only one with a fighting spirit around. That'll diffuse some of the critics, you know. They can spread their criticism around a little and soften the blows on me. But Nehemiah just put a weapon in the hands of the worker and a trowel in the other hand, said, work and watch. Work and war. He called the bluff of the enemy and they didn't do anything. When that failed, they then had to deal with greed on the inside. The fat cats. As they saw the voice of Nehemiah rally the dedicated people to rebuild the walls, those that had equity which would gain them much by the restoration, they sat back and raked it in, and Nehemiah landed on them. And we've been landing on people. And I'm still landing on them. Nehemiah asked for 100%. I'm still landing on trustors that have gotten their security reestablished. For 18 months, I fought for you. I'd fight anybody. I risk, you may not know it now that the battle's about over, but I risk arrest and jail as I deliberately took funds and locked them up in unknown places to keep the tax people from being able to seize them. And thanks be to God, that battle is over. The county is going to take it into court, which, as I recall, that's what I asked them to do in the first place. And they're taking it into court and letting the courts determine, and that's fine, we'll win. And that's where it ought to be. But instead of taking our money and saying, now prove that we haven't got a right to have it, they are going to treat us with the respect for the rights that a church has. And I admire the Los Angeles County for taking this step. And that battle is over. But during the battle, I risk a lot, saying if anybody gets any of this money, trustors get it first. And your needs as trustors were protected. Now I'm saying, give 10% of it to God. 2 years ago, you had no hopes of getting better than cents on the dollar. And again, I report, 18 months ago, Hartford was being given away. And there were some that almost sweated when I said anything that might rock the boat in Hartford. We were giving it away with the hopes that CBN would buy it and just assume the debt. I have a written offer on my desk wanting to buy it now for $1 million cash. Since that offer, two more have come in. I said, devil knows something I don't know, and I'm going to find out in a hurry. What I'm saying is the trustor's equity is strengthening and they're being protected. And we have fought to that end. I'll still fight for the trustors that have tried to gain advantage by suing us, and all of them have lost to date, and there's two more of them just lined up and they're going to lose. They don't get it any faster to sue us. And neither do they get it any slower because they've sued us. There's one philosophy that's right, that's even-handed treatment to everybody, and that's what we've been doing. But to those that love God and know that God has restored what was finished, I'm still trying to find out how much money we put into the Mexico City station. Somebody that knows, tell one of my associates. I don't want to discuss business at the close of the service. I'm still trying to find out. But I know that this church put an awful lot of money into a Mexico City radio station, and in conformity with Mexico laws, we gave the interest to nationals with the proviso and the understanding and the expectancy that it would continue to broadcast the gospel of Jesus Christ. As we put money around the world, this church knows, and played a large part in the radio station in Rio. Well, I heard the station sold, and I started making noises because I heard it was sold not to an evangelical Christian group. I started making noises because, as I understood it, that violated the understanding. Well, my noises paid off, and a check was delivered, $5,900. The interest for all the money that was invested in that station representing Faith Center's proportionate share of the sale. Cents on the dollar. The station, under great debt, had to liquidate, is the story that I'm told. That's what would have happened to all of Faith Center's assets 2 years ago. And those that had their money invested would have gotten cents on the dollar, and those that have gotten attorneys to try to speed it up and lost have paid more than 10% in attorney fees. In fact, if there are any attorneys out there that will work for 10%, come see me. We'll hire you. What am I saying? Don't let greed take over, folks. Be grateful for what God has done. Gene Scott hasn't done it. I've been an instrument, as have several other people. But it's God that is restoring Faith Center. You say, well, that's to be expected. No, it isn't. And it wasn't expected 2 years ago. And those that have restored it are not those that borrowed the money or received any benefit from it. It's the sacrifice of saints of God that have seen the walls of faith down and have said, that there be no more a reproach. We will align with this work, and regardless of the cause, we will raise it again tall and strong till there be no more a reproach on a work that is called Faith Center and gives God the credit for its direction. And that's what we're doing. When greed didn't win the battle, and Nehemiah could point not only to his own example, but lay down the truth of God's Word, then they tried to impugn his character. And a slander campaign turned loose. They wanted him to talk, and they circulated open letters. And they threatened him, saying he was doing what he is doing to build a kingdom for himself. Nehemiah weakened only once. He went to a false prophet, and all that false prophet could do was say, run into the temple and pray. And as I said last Sunday, I've gone to friends that I've helped for 20 years, and to a man. In my professional circle, all the advice they've been able to give me is back off. Or I've been warned that I don't get too personally involved in this battle. And as I said last Sunday, which person is involved? This is the person that is involved. Give me 1,000 more persons that get personally involved. Because it's God's work. And that there be no more reproach. We're hanging in there until the walls of faith are built. And there's only one solution to Faith Center. Pay that $3.5 million debt. Then we can do it whatever way God says thereafter. Now, most of the preaching thus far, and that's review. Now here's the message. The message is kind of short today because it's opening a subject that I'll stay with probably a couple of weeks. Remember, we skipped over the third chapter just simply saying that Nehemiah organized the people. We have seen the stress that they were under, the scorn, the threat of force, the greed, and the crafty slander attack against the leader. Now I want to talk to you. As you read the book of Nehemiah, you could get the impression that he did it all. Well, I want you to know Gene Scott will not do it all for Faith Center. I'm willing to start over a half a dozen times. But from the day that I came here, I have asked that God would give to me a band of people whose hearts God has touched. Instead of trying to find a bandwagon to climb on somewhere, instead of trying to identify with a battle that's already won and get in on the spoils, a band of people that will come figuratively out of their foxholes as though the whole war depends upon them and will say, like Nehemiah, it's enough for me to know that the walls of faith were crumbling down and I'm available. We, his servants, the 20th verse of the second chapter said, we, his servants, will arise and build. Who are those servants? Now, this chapter that is like one of those begetting chapters. When I used to read the Bible through, I'd come to chapters like this when I was a young kid, and I'd hear read the Bible through and think that it somehow put me in better standing with God if I miseried through it. I'd get to those begetting chapters. I'd have to read them aloud to keep myself awake and breathe a sigh of relief when I got through them. Finally, I got the good sense in 1972 to preach, don't read the Bible through in 1972. Made enemies with the American Bible Society, and I really wanted to be their friend. But that's the poorest way to read God's book through. As you're finding out as we look at Nehemiah and discover Malachi comes on the horizon about the 13th chapter to begin to prophesy. Well, this third chapter is one that you can get tired of reading unless you pause and dig a ways. And that's what I want to do. I want us to look at the workers, and I want us to look at the work. For in the walls and the gates that they built, we have in type and picture form what we have to restore here at Faith Center. We've got to rebuild the sheep gate. We've got to rebuild the fish gate. We've got to rebuild the old gate. We've got to rebuild the valley gate. We've got to rebuild the fountain gate. Thank God we can rebuild even the east gate. And these gates and the walls symbolize the diversity of ministries that a church must have. Right now, we've just got the foundation laid. And as we look at this third chapter, God will guide us in understanding the kinds of gates that must swing wide from this church for us to have the healthy church that God intends Faith Center to become again. And in the people, we're going to see the diversity with which God built the work. Let's start with Eliashib. Eliashib, the high priest, rose up with his brother and the priest, and they builded the sheep gate. Chapter 3. Get your pencils out today, because I want us to permanize some concepts and start writing in the margins of your Bible. Eliashib, the word means God will restore. Now, back in the book of Ezra, the priest that came with Zerubbabel, the governor, was Joshua. It is not an accident, in my view, that Joshua crops out three times in the Bible. And leaders that guide God's people into obtaining the promises God has given them. Joshua, the servant of Moses, was called Ashua. It means to help. Moses named him Jehoshua, Jehovah our helper, or God is our help. Jesus is the Greek cognate word for Joshua. And in the New Testament, God said when the prophecy of Jesus' birth came, they shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Literally, you shall call his name God our helper. And that's the starting point of any encounter with Jesus. He came to help. Joshua led the first entrance into the Promised Land. After the first generation died, Joshua then led them on across Jordan in. When they come back to rebuild again in the opening chapters of Ezra, Zerubbabel, as I've said, is the governor. Joshua is the high priest. Eliashib is his grandson. That many years have gone by. And as Nehemiah began to speak to the people and motivate them to rise and build, thanks be to God, the high priest was the first to move. He and his brethren. It's never an accident, the choice of names in the Old Testament. The priest set the pace with his name. God will restore. Make no doubt about it, folks. Human effort will not restore faith network. We're available. Available to the point of death if necessary. God does the work. How many of you remember what Nehemiah said when they finished the wall? When they perceived that our God was with us. The priest, God even selects the timing here. The priest himself sets the pace. As all the workers begin to line up, the flag goes up on the pole. God will restore. If God be for us, who can be against us? That's the message that must rally us. And some people want God on their side. I want to be on God's side. If he doesn't exist, doesn't matter. If he does exist, I want to be on his side. Because he's not going to be much impressed with me at all. God will restore us because the high priest was lining up with God's promise. And they builded the sheep gate. You know what the sheep gate was? It was the gate where they brought the sheep in, bathing them in the pool outside the entrance, that were being led to sacrifice. Now, I'm not a poet, as I often say, but once in a while, even my logical mind can grasp the poetic overtones of God's book. The priest that leads the rebuilding after Nehemiah sets the stage. We're all priests in the New Testament. Ye are a lively priesthood, Peter says. Of living stones we're built up, offering sacrifices to God. The priests begin the work, and what's the first thing they build? The gate for sacrifice. Does that ring any familiar bells, folks, on what we've been hammering at for the last 18 months? Sacrifice. God is a God of priorities. He'll not be our debtor. These people may say, well, we've been sacrificing. Doesn't matter. The building starts with a recognition God will restore. We must build the gate of sacrifice. Recognize God's power, human effort. And what do they set up? On each side of the doors, even the Tower of Meah. Circle that word and put the meaning in the margin. Meah means 100. Literally, it was the Tower of 100. They sanctified it under, or set it apart, which is the word there, under the Tower of Hananiel. Circle Hananiel. Now we're going to pull this old Hebrew apart this morning and let it speak to us in modern practical terms of how to start this building. Their name gave glory to God. God will restore. They builded the sheep gate first, even unto the Tower of the Hundred and the Tower of Hananiel. Circle Hananiel and write in the margin its literal meaning. God is gracious. Go on home, check me, you scholars, and you'll find that that's the Old Testament word that could be easily translated with the synonym God's grace. God is gracious. Now, what does the number 10 signify? We've been teaching on the tabernacle and God's words on these numbers often enough that somebody can't tell me quickly. What does 10 signify? Say it again, I didn't hear you. What are the towers alongside the sheep gate? 10 times 10, 100. Symbolizing to the maximum human responsibility alongside God's grace. God will restore, we'll build the gate of sacrifice, and towering on each side, human responsibility and God's grace. Some people leave it all up to God, and some try to do it all. Our best is not enough, and His grace awaits the response of human responsibility. Abram was the father of faith. God spoke to him when he was in Ur of the Chaldees and called him out to find a city that he didn't even know existed. His faith in God was such that he could leave Ur and travel across that trackless waste, coming to that place that is now Nablus in the Holy Land, where Bethel eventually became the designation the night Jacob prayed there, and he could view the coast, view the north, view the south, that high saddle of the Holy Land between the Jordan Rift and the Sharon Plain. And he was at the Promised Land. He got in the flesh, famine came to the land, he ran off down in Egypt, became a coward, lied, sinned miserably, the father of faith. When did he get it together again? You read in Genesis 13, he came back to the place of the altar. Back to the place of the altar. When those people came across the trackless waste from the Persian capital and from the river Chebar, with Zerubbabel and Joshua, you that have been listening on the Festival of Faith, and they came to Jerusalem, and they couldn't even find the altar, and the temple was down in addition to the walls being down, and they were surrounded by enemies. What do you read in that early chapter of Ezra? What did they do first? They sought the foundation of the altar and set the altar on its place and reestablished that place of sacrifice, and they figured that that altar was greater protection against the enemies round about than the walls being built. What is an altar? We grow up in the church, we look on an altar as a place in the front of the church like this. God made it very simple back in Exodus. He said it can be ordinary dirt, or it can be just plain rocks. If you're in rocky ground where there's no dirt, don't you hew on the rocks, don't you make them fancy, don't you build any steps up to the altar. He made it so simple that any man anywhere could establish an altar. And God would come down, meet him there, and bless him there. And God's presence would change that dirt or that rock into a throne for the king. So you don't have to complicate it. It doesn't have to be something super mystical or super spiritual. And at an altar, rights are established. God's rights over man and our lack of rights. At an altar, death is symbolized. Where the right of God to have it all. The word saint comes from a liturgical word. Out of the New Testament world, which is an act of giving on an altar, something where you so turn loose of it that it becomes the exclusive possession of the deity. You saint it when you do that. It's not complicated. It's a recognition. I have no rights other than to be consumed and to die for Him. It's a jarring message in today's pragmatic world where the individual becomes the criteria of everything, where our wants become the criteria of value, and what works for us becomes the criteria of truth. An altar comes contrary to that. And in the midst of a people, the high priest says, God will restore, we'll build the sheep gate where the sacrifices come through to the altar. You never, ever will build for God without putting that first. No other way. There are two ways you can appeal to men. Give them what they want. Give them a chance to die for what God wants. Jesus never compromised it. He was our altar. He came, and that's what the book of Hebrews says. He came from out of never, never land, moved into a tent of human flesh, and walked dusty streets where men worked and lived. But He said, this is the way to eternal life. If any man hate not his father, his mother, his wife, his children, his brother, and his sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not take his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. And I like the fact it begins with the priests. The reason lots of people have not survived on my staff is because I believe this. And the ones that have survived are the ones that have come to believe it too. This preacher's kid has had it with fat cat preachers beating the saints to death while they live fat. And the men on my staff are going to be, and have you ever heard me say this, Jim? The reason the Israeli soldiers fight the way they do, the officers die first. They have a higher casualty among officers than any fighting army in the world. The priests set the pace. They built the sheep gate. They raise the towers of human responsibility and God's grace. They proclaim God will restore, but they led the way in building a sheep gate where sacrifices were offered. I'm tired of apologizing for some that have been around here and haven't been able to take it. They wanted to preen themselves on a tower of more beauty. I said, build a sheep gate. They ran like scared sheep. But we're still here. Have a nice vacation, Jim, but let's get on with the sheep gate. And we all know that. And Jim said to me when he wanted to go see his father that was near death, he says, Doc, I'm not leaving till you take a day off. We know what this business is about. There is a price attached to all of us. Now I'll get to you. Next unto him build the men of Jericho. You know what the word Jericho means? A fragrant place. Flower smellers. Get out of your garden and get out of your goony bird smelling the flowers and get in here and work. We'll take flower smellers too, and those that revel in a fragrant place. But leave that oasis and get with us until the job's done. Put God first, and then we'll protect Jericho. I can't even complicate that one. And next to them builded Zakkur. You know what Zakkur means? Thoughtful. All right, you meditation fans and you thinkers and you that like to sit around and analyze everything and offer opinions, get off of your philosophic chair and get in here building. Can't complicate that one either. I wish you could. Let me skip over the fish gate a moment. I want to come back to that. Verse 4, and next, notice that phrase, and next unto them. Those 3 days while Nehemiah walked around that wall, he organized it. He figured out what had to be done. He knew that everybody had to be involved. And he organized them, one after another, next unto them. Again and again you read that. Prepared Meremoth. Circle that word. You know what Meremoth means? Heights. Like Barzillai the Gileadite. When David, God's servant, was in trouble, he left those protected heights and he came down in the valley and lended his hand until the battle was won. Some of you sitting on your high places, come on down and get involved. Why, I'm not allowing anonymity anymore. For the King's Houses of Faith, put your name on the line. Some that are in high esteem, I'm still waiting for some of those to stand up and be counted. And I'm making them nervous because the record is still behind me for 20 years. When they needed help, I was there and didn't count the cost. Where are some of you in high places? There's a wall to be repaired. Those in their fragrant garden in Jericho could have said, well, wait a minute, I got a garden to look out for. Somebody may trample it while I'm up there working on this. Put God's wall first. Well, I'm a thinker, not a wall builder. Come on, Professor. Get your hands dirty. Those in the heights, Meremoth. And next unto them repaired Meshullam. Let me save him. But I'm going to talk about, there's two Meshullams here. I want to talk about Meshullam later. And next unto them, verse 5, repaired the Tekoites. They're a miserable bunch, but the nobles put not their necks to the work of the Lord. Some fat cats are in every chapter, it seems. I'll spare the nobles today. I'm on the positive side. We'll come back to them later. Tekoa means trumpet. I suppose that would let me tell you musicians to get on in there and dirty your hands too, the trumpet players. And that's why the musicians that are with us don't just sing, they work too. I've had a few lazy musicians around. When the heat got on them, they decided the Lord called them off singing. And that's fine, you know, let them go sing, but we want wall builders. If the shoe fits, if the trumpet fits, blow it. Moreover, the old gate repaired Jehoiada. I skipped one here. Where is he? Zadok. Yeah, where in the world? There he is, in the fourth chapter. Ah, that proves you're listening and watching. Next unto them repaired Zadok. You know what Zadok means? Justice. Righteous. Many of you remember teaching in Hebrews, we've said anywhere that little word crops out, DK, I put on the board as one derivative of it. You always know the root is in that meaning of straightness. One of God's names is Jehovah Tsidkenu. And you'll always find that DK, dot, dot, deek, some derivative of the root word that is best illustrated as a plumb line hanging straight. Now you got the flower smellers and the gardeners from the fragrant place. You got the mentally oriented philosophers. You've got those on high places. Now we've got somebody whose characteristic is straightforward righteousness. What is the common denominator? They all join together to get the walls built. Moreover, the old gate repaired Jehoiada. Jehovah knoweth. And next unto them repaired, I'm skipping, Melatiah, verse 7. Circle that word. You know what it means? Thankful. This community of the faith is an interesting community. There are some people that a book comes out on praise the Lord for everything, and they're off on that kick for 10 years. Others like the deep things of God, and they're off on that kick for 10 years. And others think the answer to the church is righteousness, and they're off on that kick for 10 years. I want you to all get in here and start kicking the rubbish and start building. The thinkers, the righteous ones, the devoted ones, and the thankful praisers. We need all of you not to do your own thing, but to do God's thing, which is build. Well, I'm just starting. I'm running out of time. And the altar call in this series of messages happens as we preach. So let me use up all the time. I'll come back. I want to skip down to where it comes closer to home, folks. Each of these are building gates and building prominent portions until we come down to the 10th verse, and we come to the 23rd verse, and we come to the 29th verse, and we come to the 30th verse. Let's look at them. There's a phrase starts cropping out. And next unto them repaired in the 10th verse, Jediah, the son of Harumaph, even over against his house. Underline those words, his house. Even over against his house. No glamorous portion of the wall he's building. He's building that section that stands right next to his house. From the priests who build the sheep gate to the pointed ones I've not talked about to build the fish gate, I might as well go on, because I want you to notice how God takes those highly dignified ones and makes them build the dung gate. But the dung gate, verse 14, repaired Malchiah. Malchiah means my king is Jehovah. Don't make me shovel refuse. I want that ivory gate somewhere. But the dung gate repaired Malchiah. My king is Jehovah's his name. The son of Rechab, the ruler of part of Beth Hasarim. You know what Beth Hasarim it is. Beth Hasarim, you know what that place that he ruled was called? The house of the vineyard. Now, how many pastors would get elected today that suddenly called upon the ruler who had his kingdom designated as the house of the vineyard, the keeper of Huntington Gardens, who could say, my king is Jehovah, and I'd say, come on over and build a dung gate. That's why we get this wall built, folks. When we die to self and recognize that the dignity is in the doing of God's work, that there be no more reproach. You may say, you believe all this? You better believe I believe it. Until I walked the bridge of the Willamette River in Portland, Oregon, one night in the rain, I thought I'd given up something to serve God. God's got angels to do this work. He could say to Michael or Gabriel tomorrow, get on down there and build a dung gate, and they'd create a jet lag and a sonic boom getting there to do it. He doesn't need you and me. The mystery of grace is that God will do His work through such as us. God saved the Apostle Paul with a light out of heaven and a voice hammering down. He didn't need anybody's help to turn that rebel around on the Damascus Road. That New Testament preacher in a house on a street called Straight, that God let lay hands on him and restore sight to him, was favored to be a part of what God had already done. This is God's work, folks. What did Nehemiah say when they wanted to talk? He says, I'm doing a great work. Surrounded by enemies and beautiful palaces, he's digging in the dirt. And they want to talk to him. He says, I cannot come down. I'm doing a great work. God, give me a whole house full. Whether you say my king is Jehovah, I dwell in a fragrant place, I'm a thinker, I'm up in the heights, I'm righteous and straight,
Whatever your characterization, I'm a thankful, praising one. Don't bother me. I got to praise the Lord. Whatever it is.
Get down and do the work of building these walls of faith. But look at these humble ones. All they were building was a section against his house. Look at the 23rd verse. After him repaired Benjamin and Hashub over against their house. And look at the 29th verse. After them repaired Zadok, the son of Immer, over against his house. And then get to the bottom of the dregs. Social Security kind. Didn't even have a house. Just a chamber. After him, verse 30, repaired Meshullam, the son of Berechiah, over against his chamber. All he had was a room. 12:30. I've preached long enough for anybody. That's what I want to talk about next Sunday. And get on to the fish gate.